Today we begin to look at what is commonly called, you won't find it being called that in Scripture, only in headings in Bibles, but it's actually entitled, commonly called, the Sermon on the Mount. And as you can imagine, there is much here. This will take some time. We don't rush through such things. There is so much to get through here. The Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord Jesus taught many things to a great crowd assembled. We read a multitude. Now, the word multitude in the New Testament can mean that multitude, that vast multitude, as we read in Revelation 19, that no man can number, which speaks of the whole elect of God when they are all gathered in. And it also can speak of a large group. It can speak of a large group which is still in excess of thousands, hundreds, or dozens. We don't know exactly how many were here, but there must have been an extremely large number for the Lord Jesus to have to go up to a mountain to address them. As indeed we read in Luke 5, do we not, where he goes and he teaches from a boat put out from the shore. He teaches from a boat to those who are on the beach there. He taught many things to this crowd assembled, from various places they were, and particularly to his disciples. Particularly to his disciples. You see, the disciples, the people of God, the elect of God, those professing to walk with Christ are always found where his word is proclaimed. They're always found where his word is proclaimed. As when he was seated here, the disciples were seated surrounding him. They wanted to learn more. To learn at the master's feet. And before we can begin to look at the specifics of the Sermon on the Mount, we must see the background events. The background events happening before the sermon. We look at briefly at these background events today. And secondly, then we shall look at what true preaching does. What is the purpose of true preaching? These things are found, you see, in a functioning, truly living church that has an impact in the world. The Lord Jesus has begun his earthly ministry here. He's begun his earthly ministry, of which we've just read in chapters 3 and 4. He's begun his earthly ministry shortly after being baptized in the River Jordan, signifying his death, burial, and resurrection, which is always at the forefront of everything. Christ and him crucified. That is the sum and substance and center of everything. And then he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness and tempted 40 days by the devil. We see that indeed, this is how he is, that great high priest for his people, who has feeling for our infirmities. For he himself was tempted, yet without sin. He did not sin, and he had no sin to drive him or lead him into temptation. But mysteriously, he comes, the last Adam. As indeed, in the first Adam, who was without sin, fell in the garden. And by his disobedience, many were made sinners. But by this last Adam, by his obedience, many were made righteous. The Lord calls disciples, the special ones, as apostles, who then immediately we read of four of them in particular here, who immediately follow him in service. A lesson in itself, as all who are called to believe on the Son of God are to walk with him from that point on. From that point on. In serving him in whatever avenue he leads and opens up. Ephesians 2 tells us quite clearly, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so firstly, before we can turn to this great sermon that was uttered by the Son of God on the mountain, we see the events leading up to this scene where there are great numbers attending to the voice of the Son of God. We see that these events that bring about such great numbers coming, we're taught, comes about by a word of mouth reporting. By a word of mouth reporting. Verse 24 of chapter 4. Then his fame went throughout Syria, and they brought to him the sick people who were afflicted with various diseases. But not just there. Verse 25, great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. We don't know how far beyond the river Jordan, but we know it was beyond the Jordan. Think about that. The word of mouth taking the news of Christ. You see, that is the work of the child of God. God, in his great grace, has enabled and has chosen it to be so that he sends his people out to go out as witnesses and to tell of what the Lord has done. That others come and hear. He could just bring them in by his great power. Yes, he does bring them in by his great power, superintending that work, but he could just not use anyone, any human agent. Doesn't need to. He needs no one. But he's chosen. He's chosen this way, that we go and tell. That we go and tell far and wide, wherever he sends. That's what the people did they not? When they were dispersed by God's sovereign will, lest they should stay in Jerusalem after the ascension of our Lord Jesus, after Pentecost, after those great numbers were converted, we find there was great numbers of people meeting from house to house. They could have stayed in Jerusalem, couldn't they? They could have built a vast building. I said, that's our church. That's what you hear today, don't you? We'll build a bigger church. We'll build a bigger barn. We won't go any further. We'll just all drive in from miles around. That's not the way. And God saw to it, didn't he? because a great persecution rose up. And God, sovereign, in his sovereign power, was superintending all of that, because they were dispersed, scattered all over. They went everywhere proclaiming Christ. Everywhere. And so we see there was a great word of mouth reporting of the great wonders that Christ did. See that God forms a congregation for the hearing of his word here, there. However vast that multitude is, he forms the congregation he wants for a time to hear. Those who are meant to hear, he brings them in. But he does use his people to hear his word. And quite often it is formed by people who have assembled, having heard what changes Christ has made in the lives of others, those that they know. They behold those changes. You see, anyone could have come and claimed the things Christ claimed. In fact, we read, do we not, Gamaliel, who wisely warns the Sanhedrin to be careful that they do not stand against God in this way of Christ. And tells them that there were many who came before who said, I am the Christ. They came and they went. They came and they went. Because they were proved otherwise. Many, many could have come and claimed many things, but only Christ demonstrated that he was who he said he was. John 10, he tells us, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And many came because of this great witness of the outworking of the power of God. His fame spread far and wide as so many came to see and hear for themselves. The woman at the well was told to go back to her town after this encounter with the Son of God. Go and tell. She went and told them, come and hear a man who told me everything I ever did. And of course they said, not at your word, we'll go and hear ourselves. And that was wise. We will go and hear for ourselves. As these people did. People are found in the place where the gospel is proclaimed and various reasons bring them in. Various human reasons bring them in. Some genuinely have a seeking heart. They have a seeking heart stirred up by a work of God within. They know not, but they have a seeking heart stirred up by a work of God within. They are being born again. While others just have an inquisitive nature. They have an inquisitive spirit for some religious experience. They just want to see a great show and spectacle. They want to see the miracles. Some of them, nonetheless, could have a seeking heart that they know not of. You know, when something's going on a street, when there's someone performing or something, you'll find probably at least two different groups of people. You get those who draw a bit closer, they'll sit down and enjoy the music, whatever the performance is. And they'll, because they'll go and put some money in the hat afterwards. And then you get those who are standing slightly outside, and those who are even further, so almost pretending they're walking past, but just stopping. My mind's drawn back to being on holiday in Spain with Alison a few years ago, and we made the fatal error. We walked on, there was on this, I don't know what they call it abroad, they call it a corniche, by the seaside. As we're walking along, they're just taking a stroll there, mind their own business, but in this outside area of this bar area, there was a seating area, and there was this performance going on. There was this Spanish dancing going on. We thought, oh, we'll stop on the pavement and watch. There was loads of people stopping on the pavement, not going in, where they could be drawn in to have to buy something or whatever. And then, being a fool, I said to Alison, this doesn't seem right, let's go in, because we're getting the show for free. And then we went in, and then we realised we didn't have enough pesetas on us. That's how long ago it was, there was no euro. And we had not enough money on us to pay for these drinks. And I had to go back to the apartment, and I got lost, that's another story. Eventually we met up again. But the moral of the story was, we were too honest. But you see, there are some who are on the outside looking in, and then they're drawn in. They're drawn in because of an outside force. You see, Christ came and he drew many people, many crowds, but not all were true followers, not all were true disciples. We read of some that indeed, we read in John 6, many of his disciples turned around and walked with him no more and said, this teaching is too hard for us. Does that mean these are people who lose salvation? No, they were not true disciples. They were disciples in name only. Many people came to hear the message of Christ for many reasons. Some for the religious experiences, as I've said. Some may come just to feel to be a belonging to a group, a club. I'm amongst the Christians. I'm part of the followers of Christ. I'm a member of the church. There are many of those people today. It's a club. That's all it is. An association. Why are you here today? I mean, really, why are you here today? You could be anywhere today. There's no one standing there with a whip at the door forcing you to come in. No one. In fact, you could be anywhere doing anything. Why are you here? Are you here because you feel you have to be? If that's how you feel, and I mean this seriously, if you feel you have to be here, please go where your heart leads you. Go there and be happy. Are you here because you just come out of practice, out of tradition, because it's what you've always done? You're missing the point. Or are you here as the disciples who were set down, who were seated around the Saviour? You've come because you want to be with the Lord's people and you want to hear the Lord Jesus. You want to be where the Lord Jesus is. You want to be where the Lord Jesus is proclaimed. You want to be where he speaks. What motivates you to be here today? Are you motivated to be here? if you are caused to truly seek the Savior, you shall find him. You may not know why you came to begin with, but if you are truly caused right now to seek the Savior, you shall find him. That's what he says. If you are truly caused to want to know your sins forgiven and to know there is peace with God, you shall find that. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved is the simple message of the gospel. Believe on the crucified Lord Jesus for all righteousness with God. As John was told by the Lord himself, suffice it is to fulfill all righteousness. He's fulfilled all righteousness at the cross. To make his people, such as he causes to believe on his name, to make them the very righteousness of God in him. Is there anyone who hungers and thirsts after righteousness? Oh, I'm cheating because I've gone into the Sermon on the Mount. You shall be filled. Those who listen in on this message, why are you listening? These are questions that must be answered. See from this chapter 4 that God uses the word of mouth, gossiping of the gospel. Oh, there's many things we talk about so much, such useless things, such pitiful, worthless things. They fly away into the wind when we should be gossiping the gospel, seeking every opportunity, here, there, a little here and a little there, to tell of what the Lord has done. And of course, we can only do that if we have a personal experience and knowing that these things be true ourselves, to say, come and see, come and hear of him who I have heard and have responded to myself, who has changed my life. What brings the elect who must be saved, such as must be saved, as we read, many believed, such as must be saved. What brings the elect who must be saved into the place where the word of life is proclaimed? What brings them in? Well, yes, we know it is so that the Spirit of God must be at work. The Spirit of God draws them. This is so, of course it is. But his chosen way is to use those who bear witness to those things that Christ has done. How will anyone know that within these walls there is a message that is different from those false places of worship just behind us? How will anyone know the difference? This is just a building. Only when the true building is at work, the body of Christ, the people of God, only when we are having an impact in the world out there. Sure, yes, God must be at work, and God will in his own time bring in those who must be saved. But he has given us a mandate, and he has given us our part that we must play. On numerous occasions in the Gospels, the Saviour told people who he touched the lives of. He told such as came to him, go, and tell. Go and bring your family. Go tell your family. Go tell your town. Go. Secondly, we see today briefly, we see here before anything was taught, seeing the multitudes, he went up on a high mountain. The Lord Jesus went up on a high mountain, yes, before anything was taught. He had to be in his proper place. And so, before anything is taught, Christ must be in his proper place. Christ is at the forefront of everything. Christ is first and foremost. Not the subjects taught. Christ is the sum and substance of everything. He must be at the forefront before anything is taught to a soul that they be saved. The word of God is never truly taught, you see, unless the Lord Jesus is high and lifted up. There is no true church gathering, really, without the Saviour having the best place in that gathering. It's just a worldly club. It's just a group of people meeting. Where Christ is, where Christ is seated in the best place, there the church meets. For he's the head. As we saw last week, did we not? The head of the body. See what God's word tells us in Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Why? That in all things that the church is about, in all things, he might have the preeminence. If you are in a church service, so-called, where Christ Jesus and him crucified is not lifted up, every time the word has not been preached. Just see 1 Peter 1:20 and 21 to 23. The word of God by the gospel is proclaimed. There is no other message. Genesis through to Revelation, it speaks of me, he says. We must speak of him. And he must have the best place. He must be seated in the best place in everything we do. If Christ be not at the forefront of everything, we waste our time. For Christ, as we read here, was set. When he was seated. Speaking of his great authority in all things that would come afterwards, as he opened his mouth. That was the way the rabbis taught. They sat down, showing their authority. They didn't stand up. We do it differently. They sat down, showing their authority. When he was set, you see, then we saw the authority and the power of the message proclaimed. And this is so true now. We lift up Christ in everything we teach. We lift up Christ. We proclaim Christ and him crucified and risen again, ascended and seated on high. That's the message. That's the only message. That's the only message that indeed is of power to save sinners, to save his elect. But this is so of the Lord Jesus now, is it not? Christ Jesus, the crucified and risen one, when he had by himself, we read in Hebrews 1, purged our sins, took them out of the way, put them out of the way, cast them out of the way, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is seated. The message proclaimed is the message of the sovereignty of God the Saviour. And that's what he's saying here by sitting down. He is sovereign in all things. His message is the only message. His words are those words with authority, not as the chief priests and the Pharisees spoke. And not any other message invented by theologians and foolish men today. Him who sits upon his throne proclaims his message with great authority through his church now. Otherwise, these words in this Sermon on the Mount, they may as well be put on those little trinkets. You know, you've seen those plastic trinket stained glass window things that people sell in those awful Christian bookshops. Oh, please don't waste your money on that tap. Please. And the misuse of those verses that mean nothing. They mean nothing if they're not coming with authority, with great authority, the message of Christ being proclaimed in them. And so, as we seek to lay the foundation before going into this great message, as preached by the Son of God on that mount, no one can do justice to it. But to close today, three challenges. Two challenges to you who believe. To you who say you love the Lord Jesus. And one, to you who know that you know not the Saviour. You who believe on the Son of God. You who trust the Lord Jesus for all your righteousness with God. Are you serving the cause of the Saviour and his gospel? Are you? I didn't say, are you checked off on the list at the door, at the register that you hear Sunday after Sunday? I didn't ask that. I didn't ask, do you say your prayers? I didn't ask, do you read your Bible? I'm asking, is your life a life of service unto the Saviour? That's what we must always aim for. Constantly. We're constantly aiming for it. Constantly aiming for it. We don't totally get there, but we keep striving on, as the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3. I press on. We keep pressing on. Are you pressing on to that upward call? Looking unto the Lord Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But are you seeking to serve the Lord, the cause of his gospel? You're the light of the world, he says. You're the light of the world. You're the ones where he's placed you. Use your time wisely. Oh, we all need to understand these words. Oh, we all need to heed these words. Use your time wisely. Time just flitters away, doesn't it? Time is such an enemy. It just goes so quickly. In a blink of an eye, it would seem. Ephesians 5 tells us, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Almost as if we'd be buying back the time, valuing the time. Ephesians 5:14-16. Secondly, do you make known to others? Do you make known to others wherever you go? Wherever you go. Do you make known to others where you go of what the Lord has done for you? Do you gossip the gospel? Is the fame of the Lord Jesus, whether they come or not, is the fame of the Lord Jesus going out wherever we go? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying is the fame of I did this, I've found God and all this rubbish, I've chosen to do this for Jesus. The fame of what he has done. The fame of him. To you who know not the Saviour, you know if you know not the Saviour. I can't search your heart, but you know your own heart. Is the good news of what the Saviour has done reached you? Has it reached you? People came from miles around. The Lord Jesus was in Galilee of the Gentiles. But his fame went all the way down to Judea, to Syria, and the parts there. It went to Samaria. It went beyond Jordan, however far. You see, the Lord and his message goes to those who are far away from him, and they're brought near. They're brought near by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Has the message reached you in your distance from God? There really is no one too far away if God be speaking to you. And if we seek to run away, sensing that God is speaking to us, it's a futile act to try and run away. But David says in Psalm 139, doesn't he? Where can I flee from your presence? Maybe you are seeking to run. And no matter how far you run, no matter how far, even as this man can testify of myself, no matter how far you try and ignore, the message is reaching you. The message is just reaching you. If that be the case, submit. You will submit sooner or later. He will have the rule. Believe on him now. There's no one too far away, too sinful, too debauched. There is no one outside of the grace of God, if that grace be upon them. If God have you in Christ from before the world began, you're not too far away from him. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Is he making intercession by his blood? Was that sacrifice made at the end of the ages, that which of which the fame of perhaps has come to you now, was that shed for you? Was that shed for you? Then you must come. You must come and attend unto his voice right now. Will you be caused to come, no matter where he calls you from, no matter what your circumstance? I ask the question, and if the Lord truly be speaking to you, I already know the answer. for you must come. And if the Lord be calling you, you will come.